So the sermon topic this week from Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron complained. Verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. So Zipporah, Moses' wife, who he met after he escaped Egypt, after being chased and attacked and threatened to be killed, wandering through the wilderness, he came to a well, and there were these sisters there, and trying to wait and get water for their sheep, and these other shepherds came and harassed the women, and Moses stood up for them and protected them and chased the other shepherds away. And the ladies ran home, told Jethro, their father, and he said to them, "Where? What'd you do with the man? Where is he?" And so they went back and they got Moses and they brought him, and Moses ends up marrying one of the daughters, probably the oldest one, or certainly the oldest yet not yet married one, and that was Zipporah. And we've read a little bit about her in the scriptures, not a whole lot of statements about her. She seemed to be opposed to the circumcising of her children. And then when Moses finally did it, when God was threatening to kill Moses, yes, God tried to kill Moses. And if you missed that, you can read in the Bible, or you can listen to the sermon. You can see that on shalomadventure.com. But then she called him a man of blood. So husband of blood. So that's kind of the last words we have of Zipporah. But anyway, so here now, Miriam and Aaron are speaking against her, possibly because she's an Ethiopian, so darker skinned than the Israelites. And so there's this prejudice here and this racism here. And so they're speaking against it. He married this Ethiopian. It might not have anything to do with her skin. It might just be because she wasn't of the tribe of Levi or of the Israelites. But they begin to speak badly about his wife. Then in verse 2, it says, "And they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" Now, what does that have to do with Zipporah? Absolutely nothing. But there's some really important lessons here for us to learn of the human nature and of ourselves, right? So the first thing it says was they're complaining about Zipporah, this Ethiopian woman that he married. Now, Moses was married to her for 40 or so years here at this point. And, you know, so what are they, you know, what are they complaining about, right? I mean, what are they going to do? What's Moses going to do after 40 years, two kids? So that really wasn't the issue. That might have been something they were annoyed about. It might have been something they weren't happy about, but that really wasn't the issue. The real issue was, how come he's getting all the glory? How come he's the one that's so well known? How come he's making all the decisions? What about us? God is able to speak through us just as easily as he's able to speak through Moses. And so it's the poor me's, the insecurities. And that is often how it is with our human nature. The first excuse, the first argument that's set forth, the first item that's complained about is really usually not the real issue. Right? And so when they tell you they can't go out to lunch with you because of this or that, or they can't pay their rent on time because of this or that, or the landlord says you can't do the plumbing at this time because of this or whatever reason, usually those aren't the real reasons. Right? So that's some, usually that's kind of a smokescreen that our human nature throws out there. We even lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves, "Oh, I'm going to stop eating that stuff once it's out of the refrigerator," right? You know, or whatever. We'll lie to ourselves. Or this year, I'm really going to exercise or whatever. And so we lie to ourselves and we put forward these excuses. And this is exactly what we're seeing here. It had nothing to do with Zipporah at all. We don't even see her mentioned at all again throughout the rest of this account. But it's the first thing that they're talking about. Because there's nothing Moses can do about it, right? So it's a crazy game, easy target, right? He's there sitting there, he's a sitting duck, and we can throw these darts at him, and he can't do anything about it. He can't change it. She can't change her skin. She can't change her nationality. She can't, you know, and it is just what it is. And so they're just targeting on that. And it's easy then to put their ill feelings not upon themselves and expose themselves for the selfish characters that they are, but to put it on Moses' fault. We're not happy, we're disgruntled, we're all upset, not because of our inner feelings and our insecurities, but because of Moses. And because of what Moses did 40-something years ago, that's why we're upset. And this really wasn't what they were upset about at all. I mean, they might not have liked it, but that wasn't the real issue. The real issue is that Moses has been making these decisions. Now they got 70. We just read in chapter or so before that God had Moses appoint 70 elders. And so now their influence and say in what's taking place is now even diminished even more, because it's not just the three of them calling the shots. Now they got 70 other elders there and this discussion of this board of elders here. And so they're not happy about that. Maybe Moses didn't ask their opinion of who he should pick of these 70 people, or that he should even pick 70 people, but God instructed that. And so they're not happy. That's the bottom line, right? And when we're not happy, the issue really isn't that important. They're just not happy. And so they're grumbling, they're complaining. And the other thing that we see, so one thing we see is the smokescreen, this first argument, right? And we should learn from that in ourselves too. But then the second thing is how insidiously it seeps across the barriers. The complaining started with the mixed multitude. We saw that in other texts, in other sermons, in other chapters of the Bible. And so it started with the mixed multitude. They got to complaining, oh, the leeks and the onions and the garlic, oh, how we miss it. And that then spread to the Israelites, and they then began to complain. And now it's infected Moses' inner circle. It's infected the leaders. It's infected his own family. And we see that happen over and over again, down through the ages, down through history, and in our own lives, where the world starts saying something. The world starts complaining about this injustice in the world. And then all of a sudden, it wasn't even on the radar of anyone, let alone Bible-believing people. But then all of a sudden, then that becomes their mantra as well. And they then follow suit. And in that poor group that they then all of a sudden, everybody, while there's tons of other groups that are also being persecuted and neglected and harmed, they're not even mentioned. But because the world has decided this is the group they want to focus on, and the godly people then focus on that as well. Or whatever issue or topic or whatever thing, we have a tendency to follow the world. We're supposed to be the light of the world. We're supposed to be leading the world. We're supposed to be the example to the world. And in times we have been, as believers as a whole, but right now, in this day and age, we are certainly not. The tail is wagging the dog, or whatever you want to say, right? And they're leading us around, and they start with their issues, and it seeps in, and it seeps in, and now here, and then we see again how it affects then eventually even those leading and those that God has been speaking through and God's been speaking to. And so we need to be on alert for that when that starts happening. And it can happen again on the big level, from the world to all of those who are reading the Bible to those in leadership position. But it can also happen in any sphere. It can happen in your own life. It could start with those at work and then, you know, affect those in your office or in your group in the work. And then you can end up taking it home, and it can be affecting your home cycle, right? It can start in the town and affect your neighborhood, and then also get into your home setting. Same in a congregation, right? Things can happen outside. It can affect then in the congregation, and then it can affect us and our thinking. And we begin complaining and getting onto issues that we had no business being about. And in particular here, as we'll see as we continue on in these next few verses, it started with Miriam. And we can even see it in the picture there, right? Look at her, you know? But it starts with Miriam, and we'll see it start with her. But Aaron, most likely, just like this picture depicts, Aaron probably was the spokesperson. And often that's how it is, right? The really disgruntled person, they whisper in the ear of somebody else, and then that other person goes and blabs it and starts the negative talk. And the one who's really pulling the strings and controlling the situation, they're sitting back, you know, in the shadows. And that's kind of what she's doing there. She's just sitting back and letting Aaron wail on Moses. And we've just seen that over and over and over again. And then what it causes then is Moses, or whoever the situation, to start speaking to the spokesperson, who really wasn't that interested in the argument to begin with, and never really dealing with the one who's really, really the issue. The one who's really, really the problem. And they hide and they remain anonymous. And they were just saying, and you know, sometimes that, you know, they, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? We need to be praying about so-and-so. Oh, and they're really not interested in praying about so-and-so. They just want to tell you the gossip, the latest thing about so-and-so, right? So it could be so holy and so spiritual, right? That we hide it in this guise, this, again, first lie aspect as we see here. And so nothing new under the sun, not that it's good, not that it's right, it's totally wrong, but that is how Satan uses our human nature. And so we can learn from their experience. That's what we want to do here, right? We want to see this, we want to see what is really there, and we want to learn from it and cut it off at the pass and not allow it to affect us. We need to be alert to what's taking place and what are the real issues at hand in our own lives, in our own congregation, in our own families, in our own setting. And so they're upset that they're not getting the recognition they think they deserve. And that also is dangerous ground for us to be on. And so verse 2, still, and the Lord heard it. Right? And we've seen that phrase several times already as the people were complaining in the past. It says, and the Lord heard it. Right? So the Lord hears all this complaining. He heard it when it was a mixed multitude, a big group. He heard it when it was the Israelites, an even bigger group. And he hears it even when it's these two individuals going at it. And he hears us as well. And he hears us even when we're thinking it, when we get into the poor me's and the insecurities and the fears and our self-exaltation, our inflated egos. And then it just sets us up, right? This whole, and the world again sets us up for it. The world tells us, oh, you know, we're all wonderful and we're all great. And self-worth, need to have more self-worth and build each other up and encourage one another. You're great. We're great. Give a trophy to everyone just for showing up. And everybody is great. And we build ourselves up and then we set ourselves up for being shot down. Right? Because then when we don't get our way, we don't get what we think is right. When we're not listened to, then like Aaron and Moses, well, how come Moses is getting the attention and we're not getting the attention? But the Lord hears it, he sees it, and he knows we can't hide it. We can put it out there, though it really was had to do with Zipporah and had nothing to do with Zipporah. We can throw things out there, but God knows the real issues. And he hears our thoughts, he hears our motives, he hears our heart, he hears our words, he hears our complaints, and it's not healthy. And it hurts him, because really we're attacking him. I remember one time I was young, in the late teens, early 20s, and a bunch of us after service went over to one of my friend's parents' house for a meal. And as we were sitting together, the adults were going at it and just chewing apart the minister and his sermon or whatever. I mean, I really wasn't paying any attention to it. I wasn't even thinking about it. We had our own little conversation going on and whatever, eating and focused on the food and the pictures on the wall, whatever. I wasn't even hearing what was going on. And all of a sudden, the lady of the household turned to us younger people and said, please excuse us. We're just having the minister over for lunch. In other words, we're eating him for lunch, right? We're chewing him apart, right? And I guess that's what they were doing. They wouldn't even listen. They wouldn't even notice. But that's what they do. And we're doing. And we have a tendency to do that. And the Lord hears it, right? The Lord knows. And the attack on God's anointed is not appropriate to the Lord. Because what we've done to the least of these, his children, we've done unto him. And so we're hurting his heart. Even if it's done in secret, even if it's done at home, we need to be very, very careful. And we need to be very, very careful who we allow other people to hear, right? If young people hear us talking like that, it can totally destroy their faith and destroy their spirituality. And not just necessarily young in age, but young in the Lord, right? Young in faith. And weak in faith. And none of us can know where anyone really is in their strength and their faith. They might have been attending services for the last 90, 80 years, but they still might be weak in the faith. And if they hear our complaining and hear our backbiting, it can totally, we might recover from the words we say. We might eventually repent. God may eventually convict us and we may yield. But the damage that we did and spoke may have an eternal effect on others. The Lord hears it and others hear it as well. We need to be on guard against the tongue that is so mighty, like a oar or a rudder moving the whole entire ship. Be on guard on the tongue. So the Lord heard it, and with some of the complaining we've seen in the past here in our reading those accounts, in Numbers and Leviticus, it affected Moses so much that he was suicidal. Right, we read that he said it affected him so much that he began to complain against God and blame God and took the burden upon himself and took it to heart and then was suicidal. And he prayed, God, kill me. If you really like me, if you really love me, just take my life now. And Moses was suicidal. And if you, Dan, if you missed that discussion, you could see it on shalomadventure.com or in the Bible. But that's how much it can affect us. Now, this time, Moses reacts differently, thankfully. In verse 3, it says, the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, why that is placed here, why that is stuck here in the middle of this story, doesn't seem to necessarily make sense. I mean, it's just kind of a statement about Moses. It doesn't say exactly how he responded to this. Doesn't say exactly why it's describing him that way right here. Other than if we put it together, that he responded to their attacks in a very humble way. Instead of fighting back, instead of arguing back, instead of accusing them, and he could have. I mean, he could have said, Aaron, remember? And just about a year ago, I left you in charge for just a few weeks and you couldn't even hold the people and you complaining, why are you in charge? Why am I in charge? He could have lambasted him, right? But he didn't. He responded, a soft answer turns away wrath. And we don't have any words that Moses responded to. We just have this statement that he was humble. He took it. Like the Messiah, like a lamb before his shearers was silent. He just took it and didn't respond in a negative way, didn't attack them back, didn't have to self-justify and self-protect himself and stand up for himself. He just listened to their argument. He listened to what they were saying. He listened to them put down his wife. He listened to them complaining that he thinks he's so big-headed, so in charge, that he's so wonderful, that God speaks through them as well. Why don't they listen? Why doesn't he listen to their opinion more often? And he heard them all going through and ranting and raving. But the Lord says, he was very humble, more than all who were on the face of the earth. Now, humble, or meek, some versions describe it, is not weak. Humble is not this quiet, can't do anything, doesn't do anything, doesn't want to do anything, no confidence. No, because we saw Moses already be willing to go and stand before the Pharaoh, the most powerful person on the earth at that time, probably, who no doubt had already and had the power to, probably done it hundreds of times, took anyone who spoke ill of him or against him or he wanted to, for whatever reason, the Pharaoh didn't want that person anymore, just took him and executed him right on the spot. Moses went before Pharaoh without an army, without defense, without self-defense, 10 or so times, and told him he was wrong. Told him judgment was going to come upon him. without fear, boldly. So true humility is bold and brave when it needs to be. Humble's not always quiet. Humble doesn't always take it. But humble, meek, is listening to the Lord. Quiet, on our faces before the Lord, dead before Him, knowing that without Him we can do nothing, knowing in ourselves there is no good thing, there is no strength, there is no self-worth. All of our worth in ourselves is nothingness, and nothing but garbage. But in the Lord, and in the Lord's power, and in the Lord's strength, the Lord's mighty right hand, the Lord's mighty right hand will uphold us and strengthen us and gives us the boldness to go and speak truth even to those in power, even those who can harm us, even those who can kill us. Unafraid, as the Lord calls in the Lord's timing and in the Lord's way. Knowing when to be strong. And it takes a lot of strength to restrain our words as well. Maybe more strength to restrain and take it and listen to the complaints, listen to the arguments, and take it without self-defending ourselves. Moses here had that balance. Was humble before the Lord. Took it. Again, prefiguring the Messiah. Who was taken before the judges, taken before the courts, falsely accused. Could have pointed out all the sins of Caiaphas, all the sins of Pilate, all the sins of the hired mob in the middle of the night. Accusing him and falsely accusing him, twisting his words. But he opened not his mouth. He took it. There were times he called those who were doing wrong hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers. It was a time and a place. And at this point, Moses is hearing God's Spirit and he's just meek, humble, listening, taking it. Manifesting strength in silence, secure in the Lord. Not poor me's, not they don't like me, not tail under his legs and self-pity, but standing strong, true humility, standing strong in the Lord's worth, God's worth, how God sees him as God's child, as God's anointed. And so he's able to take it and not retaliate. And that's the type of humility God wants to give us, a balanced life, to be strong against the sins of this world, strong against the powers of this world, but to not hurt even a weak reed blowing in the wind. To not cause even the weakest to stumble, but to stand strong in the Lord. At the same time, being able to be strong and gentle at the same time. And in verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses didn't have to say anything. God stepped in and spoke for him. Now, I wish he would do that more often. You know, wouldn't it be great if more often, if every time someone wrongs us, someone speaks badly about us, someone hurts us, someone slanders us, that the Lord stepped in and said, come over here, I got something to say to you. Right? Wouldn't that be great? And I'm sure he does still in his ways. But it's nice when it's dramatic like this. And so the Lord steps in and he calls them to the tabernacle of meeting, which indicates this was not a private discussion going on. They weren't there in the tabernacle, the three of them alone already. They were probably in the camp and probably others were hearing Aaron shoot off his mouth. And God called him out of that, called him from the crowd and called him, come, I want to come meet in my office. and brought him into the tabernacle. And so the three came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. So the Lord doesn't take the three of them and say, you know, I know we're all human. We all make mistakes. I'm sure that Moses did something that offended you, and you guys were both wrong. We're all wrong. Let's all apologize. Everybody apologize. You know, it takes two to tango, and it's probably wrong with everybody. So everybody apologize. Everybody kiss and make up. No, he said, no, Moses is okay. You stay there, Moses. You two, you come closer here. And I got something to say to the two of you. You guys are at fault. And he made a clear judgment and a right judgment, and dealt with the ones who were the problem here. Not that Moses never made a problem, we've seen that. But right here in this situation, Moses was not at wrong, not at fault. He was humble, more humble than anyone on the earth. He responded appropriately. Right? There's a difference between responding and reacting. Right? You know, if your doctor gives you a medication, and then calls you the next day, and he'll ask you, or let's say in the hospital setting, and if he goes, and the doctor checks on the patient, and then says to the nurse, the patient is responding to the medication, or if he says the patient is reacting to the medication, what's the difference? If they're responding to the medication, what's that mean? Positive, they're getting better, right? And if they're reacting to the medication, what does that mean? They're rejecting it, they're getting, right, they're having a nervous or a allergic reaction or something like that, right? There's a difference between responding and reacting, right? And we want to be responsive. We want to be responding in situations and not reactive, right? Not set off and just raising the tenor and yelling back and forth and yelling issues, right? But responding, soft answer. And so God calls Miriam and Aaron forward. Now God has used Miriam, right? Miriam was also blessed by the Lord and used by the Lord as a young girl, brave, bold, willing to risk her life among crocodiles to help keep an eye on her younger brother there, Moses. And then boldly going before Pharaoh's daughter, again, risking her life. You want me to find someone to nurse the child for you? Oh, you're with this child? You're also one of those Hebrews? Why is he still alive? You know, you could have just taken her and made her a slave there and whatever, did anything that she wanted. She boldly went forward before Pharaoh's daughter, hearing God's spirit, knowing what to say, and no doubt helped raise Moses until he was taken totally into Pharaoh's daughter's palace. And later on, when the Red Sea closes in on the Egyptians, Miriam led the women in dance and praise and wrote a beautiful song that's in the Bible. And God spoke through Miriam, yes. And at times used Aaron. Aaron also stood beside Moses as they were standing before Pharaoh's court. But here they're standing before the Lord. The Lord has something to say to them. And in verse 6, and he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, and I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision, I speak to him in a dream, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. He sees the form of the Lord." Right now, who is this? Who is this speaking here? Who is the form that Moses seeks? Who is the one he saw face to face? Who is that? Yeshua, yeah. Because no man has seen the Father. But here he says he sees him face to face. He's seen my form. Right? This is Yeshua speaking. Yeshua's been interacting here with Moses all along. He's the mediator between God and man. And so he's been mediating there with Moses and communicating with Moses. And now he's speaking to Aaron and Miriam. And he tells them, if I speak to a prophet through a vision or through a dream, and that's most often how he does, as we see in the scriptures. But Moses, I speak to face to face. How dare you speak against my servant Moses? And last week we outlined and looked at the tests of a prophet. The Bible tells us to test the spirits, see whether they be of God or not. As God has called us to know and to test and see, and to put those 6 points in challenge and determine so we can know right from wrong and reject the false prophets. But we need to be very careful about speaking against God's true prophets, or we will be held account for what is being said here to Miriam and Aaron will be said to all those who speak against those who speak for the Lord. We have to be very careful how we speak against the Lord's anointed. Remember King David. He even felt grieved that he cut even the edge of the garment of Saul, the Lord's anointed. Be very, very careful how we speak against God's anointed. Verse 8, why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. So how dare you speak against Moses? How dare you speak against my servant? Like God's messengers, God's servants. Yeah, we need to be able to discern between right and wrong. Stand for truth. Expose error. But be very careful for speaking against those whom God is speaking through. Put them to the test. Put all things to the test. Test the spirits. See whether they be of God or not. And so God condemns them for speaking against God's anointed, God's servant, God's messenger. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. He's so angry, he leaves. He gives them the silent treatment, right? Sometimes the most deadly thing you can do to somebody. Right? You just give them the silent treatment. He just says what he had to say. He didn't want to hear their excuses. He didn't want to hear their... Excuses are like armpits. Everybody has them, and they all stink. And God doesn't want to hear it. He doesn't want to hear our excuses. He doesn't need it. He heard it from Adam and Eve. Oh, that woman you gave me. Oh, that snake who came here. Oh, that tree that was there. Blaming it on God, blaming it on others. God doesn't want to hear their excuses. He's already heard it. And so he convicts them, and he departs, showing that if they continue in this road, they're going to be separating themselves from the Lord. We'll be very careful of our speech, of our thoughts. We get on that negative train, start gossiping, start complaining, start cutting down, thinking we know everything, thinking we know better. It's so easy, right, to backseat drive. It's so easy, as they say, to Monday quarterback, right? Look at the plays after the event and say what should have been done. Oh, that company should have. That government should have. That road should have. So easy after the fact. That minister, that board, that decision, that should they should have. So easy when we don't have any skin in the game and we don't have any investment in it. Don't know all the situations, all the angles, all the pressures, all the various things that come into play on every decision. The finances, the past, the people involved, who would be hurt, who would gain, who would be affected, all the various aspects. But it's so easy for us. If I was president, I would, you know? And then we get on social media and we just, you know, go to a restaurant one time, have one meal off, one item off their menu, one dish, that's it. We don't like it. We go out there and we just lambast the whole entire restaurant to everybody in the world, give it zero stars, nail it down. One dish. Maybe everything else on that menu would have been great. Maybe you would have loved everything else on that menu. Or maybe the cook was sick that day, or, you know, whatever, you know. But we go and we just lay it out there. I've seen where people condemn stuff where they have never even been. They never even been to that restaurant, never been to that place. And they go and condemn it and go and speak for it. We've got to be very careful how we speak and what we speak against. Because we're driving the Lord away. We're hurting him, causing him to depart from us. When we attack the Lord's messengers, the Lord's servants, the Lord's word. And so he departed from them. Verse 10, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So the Lord departs. Miriam looks at her hands. She sees she's white as snow. She probably lets out a squeal. Aaron turns and looks at her. Sees the leprosy. And that's really a death decree at that point. Out there in the desert. Going to be shunned from the people. Put outside the camp. Why did God use this? And again, Miriam, it comes upon Miriam, not upon Aaron's, indicating that she was the instigator. Because leprosy is killing her, outwardly destroying her skin, symbolic of what's happening inside. She's dying inside. Her heart is becoming cold. Her heart is becoming lifeless. Her heart is becoming bloodless. Her soul is being destroyed by listening to the arguments of others and taking it on, listening to the devil's whispering, you're great also. How come you didn't get the raise? How come you didn't get the promotion? How come you weren't notified? How come they didn't call you? How come they didn't tell you? How come they didn't smile at you? How come you weren't invited? How come you weren't acknowledged? How come you weren't thanked? How come you weren't praised? How come you weren't appreciated more? How come your opinion was shot down? How come when you put forward the motion, it was voted against? The poor me's eating us inside out. When we put down others, gossip about others, condemn others, chew each other people down, we think we're hurting them, and we are. We're really hurting God, and we're really hurting ourselves as well. We're killing ourselves. We're dying inside. It's a leprosy, and we're separating ourselves from others. You know one of the problems with a pity party? Nobody comes. You're all alone. And those who do come, they don't bring any gifts. They just bring their own pities as well. And they just join in and heap it all on. And you just get worse and worse and worse. So we're destroying ourselves, isolating ourselves, thinking we know more than others and we should be acknowledged more. And there are times where we're not acknowledged. There are times that people do us wrong. There are times where we're neglected and forgotten and don't get the raise that we deserved and don't get the promotion that we deserved and don't get what we should have had coming to us. There's plenty of times in this world is not fair, right? People say it's not fair. Well, yes, par for the course. This world is not fair. It's a horrible place. We're not in heaven. If you haven't figured that out yet, that's news for you. We're not in heaven yet. Satan is the prince of this world, and he's horrible. And he's created horrible people. tempting our hearts and speaking through us. And so she became leprous. And when we follow the same course, we also are dying inside and out. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us, in which we have done foolishly, in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead, whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb." And so this is good. Aaron confessing the sin, taking it to heart. We, he takes it, doesn't just blame her. Doesn't say, well, she started it. It's all her idea. He takes full accountability as well. We have sinned. He calls it sin. We are foolish. He acknowledges it was wrong. And that's good. The only problem is here he's saying it to Moses. And it's good he says it to Moses because he did do it against Moses. But we don't have any record of him saying it also to God. We need to confess our sins to God and also to those whom we've hurt, that they know, those who know we hurt them, to those who've hurt us, to those who've seen our actions. We need to apologize to them as well. But don't forget to confess before God. And Aaron is only on the earthly level here. We've seen that often. You're not seeing the divine. You know, God just spoke to him. He heard God's voice, saw the cloud disappear. He's just talking to Moses. And it's so easy for us just to listen to other humans, to just interact here. We need to make sure that we're connecting with God as well. Confessing to him, receiving of him, listening to him, listening to his still small voice, listening to his Holy Spirit, hearing from him, communicating with him, interacting with him. And Moses cried out to the Lord saying, "Please heal her, O God, I pray." How beautiful. Moses immediately begins to pray for Miriam. The one who hurt him, the one who's been condemning him, the one who's been putting down his wife, one who embarrassed him and lambasted him, he prays for her. Moses was humble above all the people on the earth. And like Job praying for his so-called friends who condemned him for what, 30-something chapters, on and on and on and on, long chapters, Job prayed for them. And then he was healed. As we pray for those who despitefully use us, we pray for those who hurt us, pray for those who put us down, pray for those who unjustly misused us and abused us and neglected us. So we pray and intercede for them. We have the heart of God and the Spirit of God and intercede in their behalf. That's what Moses does. And we've seen that Moses do that time and time again for the people. Blot my name out. If you can't forgive them, blot them out. Blot me out with them. And so he's praying for Miriam. In verse 14, and the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterwards she may be received again." So Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And so even though Moses prayed for her, and even though God healed her, there were still consequences for her sins, still consequences for her actions. She still had to, as the rules of the lepers, had to be shut out of the camp for 7 days. Before she could come back in. Now, it doesn't mention here the sacrifices, but what's the laws that God gave to Moses? And he wrote in the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 14, of the things that the leper would have to do. I am sure that she had to do those as well. And so there was a sacrificial offering that had to take place as well. Sin had to be paid for. There is an accountability. Sin kills God. And so the Messiah, as the Lamb, as the sacrifices, died for our sins, paid the price for us, There's a song, He Paid It All, but he didn't really pay it all. Because there's a price we have to pay as well for our sins. We're not just let off the hook, not just forgiven. There's a price we pay as well. We have to die as well. We have to die to self. We have to die to sin. And as we confess our sins, we're accepting the fact that we died in him. We died his death. He died for our sins, but our sins really can't be separated from us. They are us. We are the problem. Not just some word, not just some verb. We are the sin that had to die in him. We killed him by him taking us inside him. We are the poison, the sin that he took into himself. I killed him and we died in him. It says she became leprous, dying there, sent off from the camp for 7 days. There is a consequence towards sin, poor sin. So when we commit sin and we confess it, yes, God forgives us. But we don't go and continue in sin, right? Shall sin abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, right? God forbid, right? No, don't continue in it, that we have to die to sin, die to self, and a new life take place. A new flesh come onto Miriam, a new heart, a new mind. God's law is written in there, God's spirit filling her, and the gossip and the complaints and the grumbling and the negativity had to be removed. And the prejudice and racism and putting down had to be removed. God removed it and then changed her, filled her with his spirit. And that's why it has to take place in us as well. And so as we forgive others, as others hurt us, we need to be like Moses, take it humbly, pray, intercede for them. That doesn't mean we shouldn't hold them to account. Someone stole your car or did some damage or something, you can forgive them, you can pray for them, but you can also still expect that they pay for the damages. And if it was a theft, you can testify in court against them and have them put in jail. So there's a consequence for the sin. So they learn the lesson, so they don't go and harm anyone else. True forgiveness, true godliness holds them account. God held Miriam accountable. He didn't just lecture her and say, okay, I hope you understood. I hope you learned your lesson. No, he departed. I'm departing from you. Get right. You're departing from me. You're dying. You need a new mind, a new life, a new heart. And he sent that message clear. There's an accountability for your sin. And all is well. Messiah's death and our death in him. But then resurrected to newness of life. And then after the 7 days, Miriam was able to come back in and be embraced. And I'm sure Moses and Aaron were the first ones running out to greet her. And the rest of the camp. And then they were able to journey on together. And that's what God wants us to do. Stop the grumbling, stop the complaining, stop the backbiting, stop the putting down of one another. Unite together, move together. Under the banner of the Lord, in his strength, and in his power. And so in a moment, when we pray, if God has convicted you of any racism, prejudice in you, any negative talk, any putting down, you know, before the wedding is when the minister says, if anyone has anything to say, speak now, or forever hold your peace. Right? If they're already married, then shut up. Right? Yeah? And encourage the marriage. And don't try and get in between and tear it down. Build them up. Right? And so Satan has been using us to speak negatively, angrily about somebody else, jealously about someone else. whatever the real issue is, or the, I've got conviction that you've been using these phony excuses, putting them forward, telling people this and that, and not being real with yourself and real with others of what's the real issue, and surrender it to the Lord, confess it to Him. Let Him forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. If you've been complaining and bickering, gossiping, negative, tearing down others, especially those whom God is using, those whom God's messengers, God's spokespeople, God's leaders, go to them. I mean, if there's wrong, then go to them and tell them they're wrong. But going to others is not the helpful issue, not the helpful way. Go to the one that is at fault. And so if we've in our past or currently have put down others, maybe others have hurt us, by God's grace, may we in humility go and apologize to God, apologize to them, apologize to anyone who hurt us. Let God cleanse our hearts, cleanse our records. If you want the humility of the Lord, the ability to be bold and strong and stand before Pharaoh's court and wherever necessary, speaking God's truth, and yet at the same time being able to be gentle and kind and soft and tender-hearted, interceding, praying, loving, may God give us that kind of meekness. May God give us His character, true humility, but God-worth, not some phony self-worth, not insecure, but secure in the Lord, as His children, as prince and princes with Him. And so if someone has hurt you, someone has wronged you, in a moment when we pray, if you want to intercede for that person, intercede for them, pray for them. It's not excusing their wrong. Again, as we pray, and they did wrong, forgive them. It's saying that they did wrong. We're not excusing their wrong, but we're calling the wrong, wrong, asking the Lord to lead them in repentance, to save their souls. And if that applies to us, let us pray. Or maybe some other area, God, touching your heart and mind. Let us pray together. Lord God Almighty, King of the universe, we praise your name. We're thankful that you hear us. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you come very close to us. Thank you for your presence here now. Thank you for your convictions. Thank you for the examples in your word. Thank you for revealing ourselves to us. Cleanse us. Remove us from us, self. Destroy it. Kill it. Bury it away. Nail it to Calvary. Cleanse us of the gossip and the complaining and the bickering and the negativity, the anger and the wrath, the self-justification and the self-defense. Wash us clean. Give us true humility and true meekness before you. Give us a heart that intercedes for others, that loves others. Help us to see ourselves as we really are. Give us your spiritual discernment and lead us closer to you. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.